The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Amen. Let's ask God to add the reading, blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Moyes, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we do, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Morris, for that prayer. And I forgot my cordless mic till while he was praying. I realized it. So I got it on and ready to go. Amen. These proverbs here, you know that from chapter 10 on, they're not necessarily connected. And there's a lot of... Last week I talked about there's a lot of variety, but there's a lot of a variety of characters. You may see yourself in some of these proverbs. I think last week we did see places we'd see ourselves, or we may see others that would cause us to want to pray, either to pray for ourselves or to pray for others and their needs. Tonight's group, as we finish off of this chapter, a little bit unusual, but I believe that we can see some connection here and hopefully get some help out of it. We'll mention that on down in. But verse number 27, let's just look at it verse by verse. Psalm or Proverb 21:27 is a repeat, really, of Proverb 15:8. But look at 27 and then we'll go to 15:8. 21:27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind." Now, if you look back at Proverbs 15, verse 8, the first part is the same as the first part of this proverb. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Amen. So I think by looking at these two, particularly by comparing these two, we'll recognize that the sacrifice he's talking about here is not just talking about sacrificially doing something. He's talking about an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. Giving an offering is an act of worship. Amen. This sacrifice that he's talking about is dealing with the offering, and it is an act of worship. And he's saying that when the wicked do that, it is an abomination to God. Yeah. Now, it can't be that that wicked person is honestly wanting to worship God, or that would not be an abomination to God. Right. It can't be that this wicked person is sincere in their worship of the Lord. It must be that they're hypocritical, and I believe that's exactly right. And our proverb tonight goes a step further. He not only tells us the same thing in the beginning, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, but he gets a little bit more intense. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Now I say, first of all, we might question and try to recognize why or when is the sacrifice of the wicked an abomination? And I'd ask this, why was Cain's offering rejected? That's the sacrifice of the wicked. Right, it's the sacrifice of the wicked. Why was Cain's offering rejected? I believe we'd all agree that, first of all, his heart wasn't in it. Right? God doesn't want ritual without reality. God's not satisfied with hypocrisy. Amen. Amen. Second reason I think that it was rejected is because there was no blood in it. Amen. He knew, by the way, we know, God is not impressed in a bloodless sacrifice. Amen. He's not impressed with our work. Right. He's not impressed with the gifts of our hands. He's looking for the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 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 Number three, why his offering was sacrificed, there was no faith in it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Only faith pleases God. Amen. And by the way, faith produces obedience. You say, how do you know that Cain wasn't going by faith? Because Cain wasn't obeying what God said. If he really believed God, he'd be obeying what God said. He'd be doing it the way God intended. And so that's when the when the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. All these things are true about Cain's offering, and I believe they're true probably about every offering or sacrifice of the wicked that he's talking about here. Amen. Just like God rejected Cain and his offering. By the way, it's interesting, and I've said this before, but you know it. In Genesis, there, Genesis 4, when he deals with that, Cain and his offering are linked, and Abel and his offering are linked. When God accepted Abel's offering, he accepted Abel. When God rejected Cain's offering, he rejected Cain. I'm telling you, the only reason we have that God would accept us is that he's accepted the sacrifice. Amen. That's exactly right. And we're accepted in him. Amen. And amen. And in this particular case here, when the wicked come before God, they're not fearing for their souls. They're not serious with God. Amen. They're not in obedience to God. And they're not looking to Christ as their sacrifice. They're trying to bring something of their own. Amen. They need to turn to Christ. They need to call upon Christ. They need to believe in Christ. That's the only hope for the wicked in coming to God. That's their hope and ours. Amen. Amen. But after declaring that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, the proverb goes on a step further. The writer says this, how much more? Well, there's a cry. This is, by the way, abomination. I don't know how you get much worse than abomination. But he said it is worse. How much more wicked, how much more abominable is it when he brings this offering with a wicked mind? Now that speaks of intention. Amen. Intention. The sacrifice is offered with the intention of doing something wrong. Here, I think about this. Perhaps he's intending to bribe God. Amen. Bribe God. That is an abomination at its worst. Isn't that right? And that is done, by the way. That's done many times. People say, all right, God, here's the deal. I'll make you a deal, God. I'll give you this if you don't pay attention to what I don't give you over here. I'll do this if you don't pay attention to what I'm not doing over here or what I am doing over here. And it's like we're trying to make a bargain with God and we're trying to bribe God of something. But that's the same sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They said, we'll give this to God and we'll make a big show about it and tell that we gave it all, but we don't want them to notice what we didn't give. Amen. And I heard Brother Matthias years ago make this statement. He said, God's not impressed in how much you give. He's impressed in how much you keep back. I think that's probably a whole lot the truth. Amen. And that's a sacrifice with a wicked mind. Another intention that would be a sacrifice with a wicked mind, not just trying to bribe God, but when it's given, not with an attempt to impress God, but with an attempt to impress others. We're not even really speaking to God. We're talking to others in this time of an abominable sacrifice. Amen. That's hypocritical offering. That's what the Pharisees were guilty of. They're brought with a wicked mind. Amen. Another case, to try to cover sin without confessing it or forsaking it. Without taking it to God. It's a sacrifice of the wicked when the wicked person comes and says, I'm going to give this to God, but I'm going on and doing what I'm doing, and God's not going to rule me. He's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going on to continue in my wicked ways. That is an offering of a wicked mind. Amen. And so this proverb's telling us that sin can be bad. It can be very bad, and it can even be worse. He's telling us there are degrees in sin. I believe that's right. There's degrees in sin and in wickedness. There are aggravating circumstances behind some sins, and he's telling us that God takes notice of that. Amen. Verse number 28, let's move on. Verse number 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. At first glance, verse number 28, looks like this proverb saying that when a person starts a false rumor, he may stop, but the rumor keeps on. Somebody else hears it and it keeps on going, continually spreading that false rumor. and going on indefinitely. And that seems to be mostly true in most cases. Lies are believed much more easily and much more quickly than the truth is. Sure. It does seem to be that way. But I don't believe that's what the proverb is speaking about. And I got a couple of reasons. One reason was this. Every commentator I read, none of them had that take on it. They all had the take that I'm getting ready to give you on this. Here's the second reason, though. This is the main reason why I don't believe that's what it's saying. It's because Proverbs is not telling us that wickedness wins in the end. Because wickedness doesn't win in the end. Lies may be believed easily, and lies may be believed quickly, but they will not overpower the truth. Right? They will not. That proverb is not saying that the wicked have an advantage over the godly in the fact that they can lie with impunity. No, they can't. They can lie, but not with impunity. There's a judgment day coming. Amen. And so here's what the commentator said, and I believe it's probably right. They're saying this false witness here is somebody who has not seen or heard anything. They've just fabricated the whole story. That their whole tale is a fabricated matter. They don't know the truth of the matter. They just thought this up with what their mind invented. Thus, they're spreading lies. They say that this man that heareth is somebody that's got the facts. He's heard the truth. He knows what the truth is. He not only has not invented a story, he has investigated. Boy, there's good advice. Just because you hear something don't mean you have to take it to be true. Might pay to do a little bit of investigation in that matter. Amen. Or at least wait a little bit and see a lot of times in the case. Right. But here's a man that knows the truth. He has heard the truth. He has investigated the truth. He's gotten the facts. And he not only knows the truth, but he tells it. He spreads the truth. Amen. And so you see in that connotation, and I believe that is the proper connotation, the one that invents the lies shall perish, according to that verse. In other words, he'll be found out. His story will fall or fail. But the one who tells the truth can speak with confidence continually. He says constantly in that verse. Amen. Amen. This proverb is a mirror to another one. Turn back to chapter 12. We've looked at already chapter 12 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lies are temporary. Truth is eternal. That's what he's saying. Amen. Listen, Charles Darwin has come and gone. His teaching has come and it's still here, but it'll be gone one day if Jesus don't come. Or if Jesus does come. Be honest with you. When Jesus comes, if there are public schools in the millennial, they will not be teaching Darwinism. Amen. Lies come and go. They may even stay for a while, but they're temporary. But thank God, truth is eternal. That's what he's telling us in that. Amen. You think about this. He says that in our proverb, verse 28, a false witness shall perish. What happens? This one of the reasons why the spreader of falsehoods shall perish is that his story keeps changing. Amen. You know, back in Darwin's day, for example, it didn't take billions and billions of years for nothing to become something. It just took a few million. But they found that it couldn't happen in a few million years. So they added, give me a few more million. Give me some billions. Listen, give you all the time you want. You can't make nothing come out of something or become something. You can't make something come out of nothing. That's a better way to say it. Amen. You can't do it. So who can do that? Only God can do it. If he could do it in a billion years, I believe he could do it in a 24-hour period if he wanted to. Six of those, he could do the whole universe. Amen. And I believe that he has. Their story keeps changing. You've heard this. It's a joke, but it's a fella at one of these big museums, and they're going around, and they're talking about these dinosaur bones, and the fella says, these are 500 million and 7 years old. And he goes to the next one. These are 1,200 million and 7 years old. And he goes over to these. These are 10 million and 7 years. And the fellow says, listen, how come they all these many millions and 7 years? Well, he said, because when I started working here 7 years ago, they told me they'd been here 10 million, 12 million, 5 million. It's been 7 years. And you know what the argument is? Well, what's 7 years and all that? Well, what's 10 million years and all that? If the 7 years don't mean anything, I doubt the 10 million mean anything. Right. Amen. It's not that I don't believe that there are dinosaurs or were dinosaurs. I believe that there were before the flood. Amen. Amen. Well, I just heard this week somebody said, Noah's wife, ask him what happened to all the dinosaurs when he was cooking up that 35-foot-long rack of ribs. Last one that he had, I guess. Anyway, oh, my. The problem with lies is that they keep changing. The story keeps changing. But the man that's telling the truth don't have to change his story. Amen. That's one of the reasons why the gospel message is so powerful. You can preach it here in Madisonville, or you can go to Madrid, Spain, or you can go to the jungles of Africa, or you can go to China or to communist Russia and tell the same story, and you don't have to change the story. Amen. He can speak constantly. Amen. If you repeat something that you're not sure of, I'm not just saying you've made up a lie, but if you repeat something you're not sure of, you may have to stop saying that. But if you know it's the truth, you don't have to stop saying it. Amen. John Butler said this, I thought it's good. He said, truth will outlast lies. Lies may circle the world while truth is putting on its shoes, but truth will continue and the lie will cease. I say amen to God, that's right. Praise God, that's right. We've all heard that little saying that a lie makes a lap around the world while truth's putting its shoes on, and that's true. Seems like lies are believed a lot quicker. But it don't stop the fact that lies won't stand. They won't last. Amen. By the way, that's a good argument for telling the gospel story. Amen. We've been assured of its validity. We know it works. Amen. I mean, listen, they can come to us, the Mormons can say, well, that might work for you, but it don't work for me. We know it works because it did work for us. The Jehovah's Witnesses can say, listen, I used to believe that. I used to be a Baptist too till I started learning about going to the Kingdom Hall, learning what they teach at Kingdom Hall, and now I'm no longer a Baptist. Listen, I'm telling you, we know it works because it's worked for us. Amen. We know the facts and we can keep telling the facts. That's right. Amen. This proverb, another aspect of this proverbial truth, and it is a truth, is that only the truth is constant. Amen. Only the truth is stable. In other words, the truth can withstand questions. If somebody's got questions about the Bible, that shouldn't upset us. Let them study the Bible. Amen. If they got questions about your religion, that shouldn't bother us. Let them question our religion. If we've got the truth, it can stand the questions. Amen. Now, you might get upset that the questioner will refuse to believe and just keeps on questioning and never comes to an understanding. You might get upset at them for that, but don't get upset about the questions because truth can withstand the questions. Amen. Verse number 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his ways. Amen. I believe that this proverb is speaking about the wicked hardening his face, because he should be ashamed, but he doesn't want to show shame on his face. Amen. He has reason to blush, but he doesn't blush. He hardeneth his face. By the way, that goes for a wicked woman as well. Jeremiah talks about him not even being able to blush. Amen. Proverbs talks about with that impudent face, that whorish woman, that impudent face. That means she don't even blush when she ought to be blushing. Blush is so uncommon in America today, they sell it in packs. Because it don't happen naturally like it ought to happen. You know why? Because people's face is hardened. You know how your face gets hardened? Your heart gets hardened. That's exactly right. I'm not just men and women. That's right. Your face gets hardened because your heart has been hardened. Amen. These men that he's talking about here, and I'll say men or women, they're assuming an air of indifference. In other words, they put on a brave face, maybe even a defiant face. I dare you to question what I'm doing. Kind of a mentality. They're careful to maintain a poker face, it's been called. Concealing any sting of conscience. By the way, he may have worked hard at it. He's probably trained himself. He's probably thought about that. Don't blush. Don't look embarrassed. Don't. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, when somebody's standing at a counter buying pornography, he ought to be ashamed. If somebody's sneaking around in a back room looking at pornography, they ought to be ashamed. Somebody's buying beer, they ought to be ashamed. Buying lottery tickets, amen, they ought to be ashamed. Not only ought to be ashamed, they're broke and they're going to stay broke. That's right. Well, he's probably worked at it. He has strengthened himself in that means. In other words, he's tried to steel his nerves. He's holding back his trembling and willing his face to remain masked as guiltless. He wants to look guiltless. I had a fellow work for me when I was in North Carolina for a while. He said he got saved. He did time in jail and in prison. And he'd been a thief in his past. He was a drug user. And a thief, and that usually goes together, by the way. And he had been a thief, and this is what he told me. He told me about, he skipped bail one time and ran off to California. Lived in a big motel, expensive motel, stealing stuff to pay for his motel room. And he said, you walk in a store and you just pick up whatever. He said, for example, you pick up a big screen TV and just walk out with it. He said, just act like you know what you're doing, and they won't even question you. You know what that is? That's hardening his face. If I went to pick up one of them, my hands would be shaking so bad, I don't know that I could get it up on my shoulder. Then my knees would be knocking so bad, I don't know if I could get out the door. I'm serious. And by the way, it's how it ought to be. It is. Don't do this. This man here, this is a wicked man. That has hardened his face. And when you start hardening yourself and you start saying, I'm not going to show my emotions and I'm not going to show the sting of conscience when my conscience deals with me, I'm not going to show that. You better be careful. You're on the verge of doing what a wicked man does. Amen. Now here's a blessing to me. Even while his face may not reveal any guilt or any shame, his conscience may well be screaming in his mind, telling him he's guilty, telling him he's wrong. Amen. And the Holy Ghost can still be speaking to him. Amen. Amen. God can speak to the heart even when the face shows no blush. Amen. I've sat in congregations, I've preached or seen preaching go on or seen God moving and seen the conviction on people's face. And then other times I've seen people come that I did not see the conviction on their face. But that didn't mean it wasn't there. Amen. A wicked person may harden his face by the wicked devices of his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is that what the Bible says? You know what's happening when a man's hardening his face? He's thinking in his wicked heart. Amen. He's thinking about what he's doing. And he's thinking about the fact that he should be fearful. He should be ashamed, but he doesn't want to show any fear or show any shame. Now here's what he may do. He may say, what I'm doing is no worse than what others are doing. Other people have done exactly what I'm doing. He may say, what I'm doing is not as bad as what they're doing. Yeah. Listen, we've got a society that has decided, for example, these big stores, I'll use Walmart. Everybody recognizes Walmart as a big store, and I know we got one of their favorite representatives with us tonight. But But I just used him as an example. Some, we've got a generation of people that says, they don't deserve all that money and they deserve to be robbed blind. Listen, friend, those people worked hard. Some of them have. Now, maybe they have, some things might have been done wrong. But most of these businesses didn't start out because they just had all kinds of money. They had to make it like me and you had to make it. Amen. And they deserve a fair price on what they're doing. Amen. They do deserve that. And you don't deserve to be stealing what they've got. Amen. But thinking that in their mind and running that over in their mind and maybe even this, maybe saying, now here's what I'm going to do. What I'm doing is wrong, but good's going to come out of my evil. Friend, that's a wicked mind. And it's causing your heart to be hardened so that your face can be hardened. Amen. Now the opposite, you see this in verse number 29. One man's a wicked man, but there's another man that's an upright man. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. So the opposite character of the wicked is the upright. Amen. The opposite of the crooked is the straight. Right? Here's a man, this upright man, he directeth his path. In other words, he's not so much concerned about how he's looking to others. Rather, he's concerned about the way he's going. I want to make sure I'm going the right way. I don't care if they're mocking. I don't care if they like it. I'm just going this is the way I'm supposed to be going. I want to make sure I'm going the right way. He's not so concerned about what his face shows. He's not so concerned about what others think. He's concerned about his way. Amen. He's wanting to make sure that he's on the right way. He has no cause for shame. Therefore, he has no need to conceal his visage. Amen. Now, the previous proverb talked about having confidence when speaking the truth. This upright person can have confidence when he's walking in his way. The world can mock us all day long and say, you bunch of idiots going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, year in, year out, special meetings and all that. You're just wasting your time. You're in some kind of cult. You just can't have any fun. They can mock all they want to mock. And listen, their lie does not have to affect our truth. And their hardened face does not have to affect our upright walk. Amen. We can have confidence in the way we're going when we know we're on the right path. Amen. Young people, listen, young people especially, the world will tell you, you're going to be square. You're going to be an old fuddy-duddy. You're not going to be with the times. You're not going to be in the in group. I remember Brother Williamson was preaching last night on the preacher's hour. And he was telling on there about, he was somewhere preaching and mentioned that his boys grew up without a television. And said people thought, how in the world? And matter of fact, just about every girl that one of our boys have married have been amazed that they don't know all this stuff about who Gilligan is and who all these idiots are on television. They've been amazed that they don't know about all that kind of stuff. Well, thank God they don't know about all that kind of stuff. What good is all that anyway? Amen. Amen. But Brother Williams is talking about how they just couldn't believe. How do you make it without a television? Amen. Well, we don't have to be ashamed of that. I remember when I was working at Gardner, some of them found out that I didn't have one. I didn't go around bragging about getting rid of my television, but they'd say something. Did you watch the game? I said, no, I didn't watch the game. I don't have a television. Did you watch no, I ain't keeping up with, you know, whatever. I don't know what even's big right now, but I didn't watch that. And they say, one fellow said, preacher, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a television if you'll take it because your kids need that. I said, no, they don't need that. Matter of fact, if you give it to me, I'm not going to give it to them. Right. Because they don't need it. Hey, didn't mean to get off on that, but that's just right. I'm saying, this is my point. The truth doesn't have to be ashamed of being the truth, and it doesn't have to change. And when we're walking in the way that's right, we don't have to be ashamed of walking in the way that's right. Amen. I don't think when we get to heaven, God's going to say, do you know who played such and such on such and such movie on such and such a night? No, God's not, because God don't, most of them people, their name's not even in his book to start with. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Oh, let me get off of that. So he's talking about having confidence, not only in the way we speak, but having confidence in the way we walk. I'll say this second character in verse number 29 is the one we ought to seek to be ours. Because Again, I go back, when you harden your face, it's because you have hardened your heart. Amen. If you got a soft heart, I believe that would encourage an honest face. Amen. Amen. Our way ought to be directed by God's Word. Our way ought to be directed by God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me ask this question. Let's say you manage to harden your face to the point that you don't blush at sin. You don't show any emotion. What good is it to have a hardened face and still have a heart that's lost and dying and on its way to hell? What have you accomplished if you get to the point that you're not afraid to face anybody? You can even look up at God and shake your fist at God. What good is that when you know that when it's all said and done, you're going to be burning in hell? You've not won anything. You've lost the battle. Be better to humble your face, to humble your heart. Amen. Lower your eyes and look to Jesus. Amen. What good is it to make everybody else think you're innocent when in reality you know in your heart you're guilty? You hadn't won anything. Amen. I spoke about Cain in the first one, verse number 27. I talked about Cain and his offering being an abominable sacrifice. Now I want you to think about Cain standing almost face to face with God. I know he didn't see God in the face. I don't know exactly how, but God spoke it. Here's how I imagine it. God spoke from heaven and said to Cain, "Where is thy brother?" And Cain hardened his face towards God. Cain in his impudence, Cain in his anger and bitterness and defiance, Cain looked up to God and say, "What? I don't have to answer to you, and I don't have to answer for my brother. Am I my brother's keeper?" By the way, while his face was hardened, the blood of his brother was dripping off of his hand. Not physically, but you understand symbolically. The blood of Abel was crying from the ground in spite of Cain's hard face. What a miserable person to admire. What a miserable person to copy. Don't be like Cain. Amen. Amen. Now let me say this note and then I'm moving on. These three verses we've covered already, I believe, are similar. There's a connection. I want to show it to you. There's a mask in all three verses. Verse number 27 is the mask of religion. This is a sacrifice, but this is a man still with a wicked heart. Religious, but a religious abomination. Verse number 28 is a mask of a false testimony. He's telling something that's not true. And he won't be able to keep telling it. His story's going to change. It's a false testimony, a false witness. And then verse number 29 speaks about the mask of boldness or innocence when he's actually guilty and should be ashamed. Amen. There are some sinners that wear these masks. They wear these masks. They wear them for the time being. I said already, harlots that don't blush, sodomites that stand proud and defiant about their wickedness, liars, lawyers, politicians, and cheats speak boldly and defiantly about their sin, perhaps even smirking in their presumed brilliance. They imagine they're getting away with their evil. They're wearing a mask. But one of these days, those masks are coming off. Amen. Amen. One of these days, their head will bow in shame and their knees will bow in confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They will bow in submission to God and His Christ. Now would be the best time. Take your mask off now and turn to God. Amen. Take the veil off your face. Take the veil off your heart and turn to God. Look at verse 30. They're still connected. I believe all five of these are connected. I didn't realize that until I got in here, I got in these verses, studied them. Right here, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. God said, "Your mask, I can see through it." You may wear the mask before men. Men may not be able to see through your mask, but God sees through it all. You may be able to make up enough lies to cover your tracks and cover your trail, but God sees through it all. Amen. He's not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That word "not," you ought to look it up. The word, of course, it means not, but it means not now or never shall be. You're not going to get one over on God. Nobody is. Amen. You may outmaneuver and outwit men, but there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. God knows all. His eyes see everything. His ear hears everything. And His spirit knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Amen. You may have big plans, but our plans will not thwart the plans of God. I touched on that this morning. God may not stop you in your tracks. You're not going to stop God on judgment day. Amen. You may ignore the threatenings of God. You may just laugh that off. Oh, I've heard that. I've always heard the boogeyman's going to get you. I've always heard that, you know, lightning's going to strike. I've always heard that bad things happen to bad people. But it looks to me like I'm getting away with it. Friend, you're confused and you're deceived. Maybe you have heard it a long time, but the reason you've heard it a long time is because it's the truth. And the truth may take a while getting here, but the truth's going to be the truth tomorrow just like it is today. Truth is constant. We talked about that already. Truth is eternal. Amen. And the truth is, you go down that path, and if you don't turn to God, there's destruction at the end of the way. Amen. You might deny God's word, but God's word will win when all's said and done. Amen. Amen. That which the lost world considers as wisdom. They declare their wickedness as wisdom. They think they've got all kinds of understanding. They mock Christianity. Y'all believe that God created this world? Well, yeah, I sure do. They mock that. I mean, they got it all figured out. At least they think they do. Yeah. They got all this stuff figured out. And they got all these scientific. And by the way, you go off to some secular university. If any of you young people go to a secular university, they will mock your beliefs in religion. Only fools and idiots believe religion. That's what the communists said. And that's what colleges say today. That's exactly right. That's what the television's pumping out in our world today. That's what the media's pumping out in our world today. That only fools and idiots believe religion. They mock it. They may very well mock it. That's what they call wisdom. But their wisdom's not like God's wisdom. Their understanding is not like God's understanding. And their counsel is not like God's counsel. But notice that phrase, against the Lord. Gamaliel said, fellas, you might be fighting against God, and he's implying if you think you're going to win, you're wrong. You cannot win in a fight against God. Amen. Amen. Nobody can stand in God's sight. All will bow before the Lord. When your wisdom or understanding or counsel is directed against God, you're going to be the loser. Now look at verse number 31, the last verse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Again, I believe it's connected as well as the others. Continue that same theme, and this is the theme. You cannot outsmart, outrun, outdo, outmaneuver our God. You won't overpower Him. You won't come up with a better plan. Now, he talks about the horse. The horse was a major mighty influence in the battles of olden days. If you had a battle horse, you really had something, a power. A horse is strong and swift and daring and indomitable. The Bible talks about the horse snuffing up the wind. You ever seen a horse with its nostrils blared out? Miss Woodard's seen that, I'm sure. Amen. And that horse with his nostrils, he ain't afraid of nothing and nobody. God said, that might be how you think you are, but you won't overpower God. You may have friends that think, well, we got the world by the tail. We can dare and do and we can, but God said, listen, you're not going to overpower the Lord. Amen. Even horses get defeated on the battlefield, but God is never defeated. The greatest asset you can have, this is the idea. God's told Israel, and by the way, interesting to me, you know who wrote this proverb? Solomon did. God told the kings of Israel, don't multiply horses. Why? Because he told Israel, don't put your confidence in horses. In other words, don't put your confidence in your military. You know what Solomon did? 40,000 horses. God said, don't go down to Egypt to get horses. Those Egyptians, those Arabian horses, the best there are in the world. God said, don't put your trust in all that. That's not worth your trust in. By the way, Gideon didn't even have a horse. He's up against chariots of iron and his own foot. But God let him win the battle. That was Barak. That wasn't Gideon. But anyway, they won the battle, amen, by believing God rather than putting their confidence in a horse. Amen. Now, I really believe in America. America's made a mistake when we put all our confidence in our smart weapons. Yeah. Amazing to me. I mean, here we are. Yesterday, had that. Listen, it was a supersonic jet that came and spied out America yesterday. It was a balloon. Yet confidence. Of course, that's our military. Boom, blowed it up. Blew it up. Boom, it's gone. Right? All right? And so here's what to do. People say, oh, we got such a military. China can't ever overpower us. You better not put trust in the military. We better put our trust in God. Amen. It's not in our military. By the way, it's not in your 401k or 501c or whatever you've got. Amen. It's not in all that. Your trust has got to be in the Lord. Amen. Amen. So he's saying the greatest asset you can ever have in a dead battle is to know the Lord, to be walking in his will. Amen. The picture of the horse in this battle is talking about a physical battle, but the truth that's displayed here is talking about spiritual battles. We know this phrase. Well, let me read it. Let me read it. What it says here. Last phrase, verse 31. But safety is of the Lord. Here's the phrase, the way we know it. Salvation is of the Lord. You want to be safe? You better get to Jesus. If you want to be saved, you better get to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Salvation is of the Lord. Victory is of the Lord. Amen. That's what he's doing. This is the idea of victory in the military, victory in the war, victory in the battle. Now, he's telling us God has all wisdom. He knows that your wisdom, your understanding, your counsel is not going to defeat God. God has all wisdom and he has all power. He can outsmart you at every turn. He can outmaneuver you at every turn. And he can overpower you even when you think you've outsmarted and outmaneuvered him. Amen. So he warned Israel not to trust in the horses nor trust in their military might, but to trust him. And that is our instructions as well. Amen.